Well, open your Bibles with me as we continue through the book of James. James, the epistle of James. And remember that James is the first book written chronologically in the New Testament, probably written there at the later part of the early four or the late 40s, I should say, of the first century. And so it's the first written document that made it into what we call our New Testament that was in the hands of the early believers there. And James really brings them Christianity at its very core, that God is going to bring us through times of testing, times of trial, difficulties. God is faithful, and we are called to be strong. We are called to endure. We are called to stand, and we need to know that in it God is going to change us and do a great and awesome work. James certainly hits the issues of sin that are going on in the lives of people, and the problem that we have hearing the Word of God, the problem that we have obeying the Word of God, and what kind of is in the way of our relationship, the wall that might be built up between us and the Lord, and especially as we come this morning to this passage of Scripture that we've been looking at. We started it a week or so ago, and we are continuing in it. We'll be in it for a few more weeks, and that is the receiving of the Word of God. This morning's message title is A Heart Ready to Receive the Word. I want to talk about what James obviously is talking about, how we get our hearts in the right position to hear the Word. We talked last week the importance of the Word. We saw how important it was to hear the Word of God and to be those that are slow to speak, slow to respond, quick to hear. First to think, hear, open up our hearts, and very slow to respond, even very slow to criticize or maybe get frustrated or angry with the things going on in our lives and what God's Word might say about it, but really to humble ourselves and really to open up our hearts and to hear. But James then in verse 21 here of chapter 1 brings us to a problem. And he brings us to a problem. And I love people that bring up problems and then have solutions. What is really hard is when people just bring up problems, but there's no solution. I love that about the Lord. The Lord says, you got a problem, buddy. But I got the answer for you. Oh, thank God. That is the hope that we have. You know, I love the song that we close with. Matt made reference to it. You know, we'll never be the same. Amen. You know, and you know, here we are with our broken lives, and we bring those to God. And you know, as we sing, that He will fix. You know, are you here this morning to get fixed? Because God's the only one that can fix us. We need to realize we are broken, and we need to go into the shop, if you would. And we need some fixing. And God's here to fix us today. And He's here to fix us tomorrow and the day after. And He's our God. He's with us. He loves us. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. And so James brings us to one of the problems. A true mechanic, when you bring the car into the shop, he first has to diagnose your car and find out what problem. You know, what's the problem? A lot of us that aren't mechanical, we, you know, just go, I don't know what's wrong with it. It just doesn't work. And sometimes I feel like that. In my walk with the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me. It's not working. And the Lord says, yeah, it's not, but I'm the mechanic. And, you know, ultimately I'm the creator. It was like the guy that was stuck on the side of the road. It was in the early part of the 19th century. And, you know, his car was broken. It was a Model T Ford. And there he was. And a guy pulls up behind him, gets out and says, sir, can I help you? And he says, no, I need a mechanic. You know, and he says, well, I'm sure I can help you. I'm pretty good with that. He starts to get out his manual. He says, I don't need the manual. He says, sir, here, how do you know? He said, you know, because my name is Henry Ford. I built the car. I know what's wrong, how to fix the car. I know how to diagnose the car because I'm the maker of the car. You know, Christ is our maker. God has created us. He has made us. He knows how to fix us. He can diagnose our problem without a thought. And He can give us the answer and bring us to that place. And that's the sweetness this morning as we come to the Lord. He knows us. He says in Psalm 139, he says, you know, I know your thoughts before you think them. I know you're rising up and I know you're sitting down. I know the word before you develop it on your tongue. Behold, I know it all together. And the psalmist there in Psalm 138 says, such knowledge is too high, I cannot obtain it. This is mind-blowing how much God knows us. He goes on to say, before you were created, when in the lower parts of the earth, he says, I knew you. He says, when you were formed in your mother's womb, the word is literally fashioned and knitted together. I was there. I knew you. I know you. And then he goes on to say, and my thoughts for you are more than the sand of the sea. Without number. You couldn't number them. My love for you, my thoughts for you. And at the end of that great psalm, it's where the psalmist cries out. And simply with that knowledge and that greatness of God, he says, search me and try me and show me my wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. Because God, you know me. Because God, you can search me. Because God, you do love me. Because your thoughts for me are greater than the number of the sands of the seas. So God, search me. So God, test me. That's the word, try me. Test me, God, and show me what I need to do. Show me what needs to get fixed in my life. And that's what we see here in the New Testament. We see James coming and saying simply, you know what? James uses an illustration. And I love illustrations. James uses a lot of illustrations in the book of James. In fact, the book of James is packed with illustrations. When he talked about the wave of the, or when he talked about the double-minded man there in chapter 1, he talks and illustrates, it's like, and he uses him from nature. And he says, it's like the wave of the sea. You know, it's like a piece of wood on waves just being tossed to and fro. It's like a little ship in a storm being tossed. That's what the double-minded man is. Unstable, he says. And he paints this picture in our minds that we see this boat, you know, being tossed and ultimately being destroyed. He said the rich man in his pursuits, he's like the flower of the field that springs up and is beautiful today, but the sun rises and a burning heat, a wind comes across and it withers quickly and it is gone. And so the rich man shall be in his pursuits, he says. And in chapter 3, he uses illustration after illustration to illustrate the power of the tongue. He says the tongue is a very small member. It's like a ship. This large, large ship that is very powerful and can cut through the waves, he says, but it is controlled by a very small little rudder and it can turn the ship anyway. And so the tongue, though, is very small and set amongst our members, is one of the smallest, is very powerful. And he goes on to illustrate the taming of wild animals and how today we are able to tame wild animals, but we cannot tame this small little tongue. And he goes on illustration after illustration, a spring, a vineyard. He talks about a farmer in chapter 5, how he has to wait patiently for the early and the latter rain. And this morning we find ourselves at verse 21 where he says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save the soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, another illustration, a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so we started a series here on the Word of God. We started a series on looking at the position we ought to be, the way we ought to receive the Word, the way we ought to hear the Word, and then the way, obviously, we ought to obey the Word. And so we come to another illustration today. We find it in this word, implanted word, there in verse 21. He talks about the planting. He pictures the Word of God like seed. He pictures the heart like soil. He brings this analogy of agriculture before us. A farmer, you know, we call it in our city life, a green thumb. Someone that likes to spend time in the garden. And so he brings this illustration to us. I think James, he saw the human heart as a garden. Left to itself, it would be overgrown with weeds. And therefore, he implores us to pick the weeds out, to till the soil that it might be ready to receive the precious seed, which is the Word of God. James does not get this illustration just of his own self. He learned it from his older brother, Jesus Christ. Remember that James was a half-brother of Jesus. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. And I want to look at the words of Christ this morning with you and see how this applies to what James is talking about and certainly how it radically applies to our lives. Luke chapter 8, if you would turn there. As you're turning there, remember I said one of the most important studies that we could ever go through as Christians is this one. And why is that? Because not just because it's a study we're in, and every study that we're in is the most important study that we can go through, because that's where God has us and He's taking us through. And not just because I've been studying, I'm a little excited about it and I'm you know, stirred up, but because it's the Word of God. And every study we study from this day on and the days prior were important because we do this. We study God's Word. And as we study God's Word, we need to know how to receive God's Word. So this is kind of like the foundation to church. The foundation of reading the Bible, the foundation to turning on the radio and listening to a sermon. We could hear all we want, but if we don't have the right heart to receive what we've heard, it does us nothing. In fact, James will tell us, we won't get there today, but James will tell us it actually will do nothing for you but bring you into an area of real hardness and deception. He says, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you deceive yourself. You're deceived because you think you're hearing, so you're doing, but just hearing doesn't do anything. I mean, that's one of the most elementary things in school, one of the most elementary things in child rearing. You know, you can hear all you want, but if you don't do what's that, you can hear what the homework assignment is in school, but if you don't do it, it does you nothing. I know exactly what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to read pages, you know, 120 to 140, and I was supposed to... Yeah, that's great. And you tell the teacher, listen, I know what you said. I heard you. Did you do it? No. So what are you, what's your point? Do the work, you know, and how it is in child rearing, isn't it? You know, we tell our kids something. I know, they say, I'm glad. It's good. Did you do it? I know. And somewhere we get those lines crossed of knowledge brings about obedience, but it doesn't, does it? But you know, before we even get to that point, God's Word has something real important to tell us. Because it's very spiritual, isn't it? We saw last week that the Word is spiritual. There is a humble heart that we need to approach the Word with. And there are things that are in the way of the Word. There are things that choke out the Word. There are things that push the Word of God out. Even though we're hearing them, they're not really getting into us. So James pictures for us our hearts as this garden that's got weeds. He says to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness so we can be in a position to receive the Word. To receive the Word. And I want to talk this morning about that laying aside and that soil in our hearts. So Jesus tells us something about that. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, we pick it up. And a great multitude gathered, and others came to Him from every city. He spoke by a parable. And this is His parable. Parable, again, is a story connecting a spiritual truth to practical life. And so He illustrates it this way. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out. Note that. After he says it, he cries out, and listen to what he says. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Hear this. Look at verse 18 real quickly with me. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Note that. Note the word how. Not therefore take heed that you hear. Take heed how you hear. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what I want to really get at. How are we hearing? How is it that our ears are open? Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Obviously, they weren't hearing as they should have been hearing. Therefore, verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? I'm so glad the disciples asked these kinds of questions. Because without knowing what he's about to say, I would have said, what is he talking about? I mean, this is supposed to be an illustration. Well, it's more confusing than illuminating until Jesus explains it. And he says that. He says in verse 10, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries. The word mysteries, hidden truths of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The spiritual truths that Jesus is giving to the people are for those that want to know it. There are people that don't really want to know. They really don't care. They really don't have a genuine heart that says, I want to know the things of God. I want to hear. I want to love Him. I want to walk near to Him. They just come maybe to hear the words of Christ just for maybe duty reasons or feeling good about, but they really aren't here to obey. And I ask us the question this morning, as we are here in a mixed multitude of people, is your heart in that position when you come to church, when you come to God's Word, when you just wake up in the morning, God, speak, your servant listens. Lord, I want to know your Word so that I can do your Word. Lord, whatever you say, I will follow. That's a disciple of Jesus. That's a Christian. That's one of the most elementary, basic principles of what it means to be a Christian. And that is the heart that Jesus wants to speak to. I will tell you this, that if that is your heart, the Lord's going to speak to you. The Lord will speak to those who are listening so that they might obey. Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of Genesis, and we're having a fun time. This week we're going to be whipping out maps and starting the life of Abraham, which is certainly a very foundational stories, and but real fun time to study his life. One thing we'll note this Wednesday night is that Abraham, as he began his call, God speaks to him, God calls him. He obeys God halfway. And God says, go, you know, leave the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I want you to go and settle in Canaan, the promised land. This is the land I have for you. So Abraham begins to journey. He takes the normal roads, and he makes it halfway, and he stops. And scholars say that it's probably about 15 years that Abraham spends there, and then his father dies in Haran, and then he moves to the promised land. And what's interesting is God speaks to him when he gets to the promised land. God speaks to him in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. He says, go to this place. Abraham goes and stops halfway. He obeys God halfway. And then what happens is, after he obeys God halfway, he sits for 15 years or so. God doesn't speak. And then he says, oh, I guess I should obey what God spoke to me 15 years ago. And he goes and he does it. And then God speaks again. I really believe there's a radical principle there, that God speaks to us and he waits for us to obey. Many of us are saying, God has spoken to me in the past, but he doesn't speak anymore. You ought to step back and say, why? Have I obeyed what he's already spoken? Is there more that he needs to speak? I mean, God doesn't speak to speak. God speaks to the one who's listening, the one who wants to know, because he wants to follow. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that to those on the outside, literally, those that are of the world, those that really don't want to know, but just kind of want to be on the end, want to hear, but really don't plan on doing anything with what God speaks, to them, Hearing they will hear, but not understand. Seeing they will see, but they won't perceive. It's just jumble. It's all jumbled up in their minds. It's just, you know, kind of rhetoric that they're hearing, and it's not truth, and it's not life-giving. And you notice that, the difference between someone that's saved and walking with the Lord and wants to know what God has to say and someone that's not? The Bible to them is very confusing. To me, it's very clear. It's very powerful. But, you know, let's take that a step farther. Not only amongst the saved and the unsaved, but amongst the saved, there are two groups of people, and you know, maybe several groups of people. But amongst the saved, there are people that are amongst us that are hearing, but they are not perceiving because they are not obeying. They're like Abraham. We have those times, all of us do, in our lives with the Lord. I want to make sure today that that's not me. If it is me, I want to change that today. God, fix me. Fix me there today. Help me, Lord. And I know the Lord will. And so Jesus explains this wonderful parable. And as he explains it in verse 11, he says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, cool. You start breaking this down. Okay, a sower goes out and he sows seed. The seed is the word of God. Remember, there was four places the seed hit. Four soils, we will call them. The first one was the wayside. He says in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Notice they hear. They hear. And the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay, so they hear the word. Now, again, they hear the seed is the word of God. So they hear the word of God, and immediately the devil comes and takes the word away, steals it. And they're pictured as the pathway, which speaks of hardness, very hard. We know the unbeliever has a hardened heart. We also know that as believers, we can have hardened hearts. We'll talk next week about plowing the field, about breaking up the fallow ground. But the wayside, it's the pathway. It's where everyone walks. And the seed, you know, kind of spills over. Am I that today? I want to make sure I'm not. I want to make sure that when the word of God goes out, that I even say, hey, I heard that. Amen to that. That's good. You know, many unbelievers agree with the gospel. But the devil, look at the devil. Yeah, there's a devil. And he's coming to steal the word of God away from people. Make sure that's not you. And we can do that by taking heed to what Jesus says and what James tells us. Verse 13, the next soil, the rocky ground. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Note that. These are ones that seemingly, outwardly, are in love with the word of God. And they receive the word with joy. And it says, and they have no root. There's no depth. They believe for a while. Note that. They believe for a while. And in time of temptation or time of testing, they fall away. Wow. Very similar to what James has been talking to us about the testings of God and the temptations of the enemy, and how as we walk in those and endure those and go through those, that we are going to be mature, that we are going to be able to endure. But these aren't that way. This test, it's a test. Why? Because the seed, here's this illustration. Again, Jesus speaks to a farming culture. They understand it. The guy's got, you know, his pouch, you know, slung over his arm there. He's got a pouch full of seed. He's walking, you know, again, they didn't have tractors in those days and their fields weren't plowed like they are today and, you know, irrigation systems. And so, you know, there's some parts that are a little more fertile than others. And, you know, there's some parts a little more rocky than others. And there's a lot of rock in Israel and, you know, he's probably talking about that bedrock that you find in Israel, where there's a thin layer of soil on the top, but underneath there's rock. So it looks good. The seed falls there. There's a joy and a rejoicing, seemingly a receiving of the word. I love the word. I'm excited about what God is speaking in my life. I'm even excited about the change. But as time of testing comes, there's no depth. I've got nothing there. And they immediately fall away. Why? Because it was the word of God. It's not the word of God's fault, but that seed was planted in the wrong soil. Again, our heart is that soil. We want to make sure our hearts are ready to receive the word. Jesus goes on in verse 14 to the thorny ground. It says, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Note those words, bring no fruit to maturity. You know, I've done a lot of weeding in my days. The thorns are like the weeds. You know, and this idea that we're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, it's these. And I really think that to the most part, at least those in the church that really struggle in their walks with God are those that fall among the thorns. There are thorns in the garden. There are weeds in the garden. You know, I've done a lot of weeding, can I say, in my life. I can remember being a young boy and, you know, it was in the early 80s. And I'm born and raised here in Yorba Linda, where the Henry's is, right down Valley View. You know where all you guys go to Starbucks down there? Those of you that are a little more health conscious might go over to Henry's. Those of you that like crafts, you go to Tall Mouse. That parking lot over there, those of you that like movies, go to the, you know, Hollywood Video there. But that parking lot there was, my dad was a landscaper by trade. He would, you know, go in and put the sprinklers in and the whole gig and plant the trees and all that. So that was one of his projects there. And so he did that. And then he would keep it up. He would make sure, you know, keep the maintenance up over there. And so in that very parking lot, I would go, I went to the Yorba Linda, now middle school, but it was a junior high in my day. And I went to the junior high, and after school, I would ride my bike across the street over there, and I'd begin to pick weeds. He paid me, you know, minimum wage at that time. It was like $3.25 or something. And, you know, I was a rich guy in those days. I saved my money, put it in the bank. I worked every day after school picking weeds. So I've got a lot of experience picking weeds. Now, my dad was a stickler on the weeds. You got to get the root. And, you know, he wasn't there. And so it'd be like, you know, in 3 months, if I see a bunch of weeds coming back here, we're going to have a problem. So, you know, I was like, okay, I got to get the root. And I learned how to get the root out. You know, if you just go in there and, you know, some of us, we're just like, well, you know, this really looks bad, these weeds. So we get a flat shovel and we chop those weeds off and we, you know, rake it up there and throw it away. And boy, my garden looks beautiful today. Oh, you're deceived, aren't you? Because if you could look under the soil there, you would find that there's roots. Those roots are getting bigger and bigger. You chop it off at the top. But you know those roots are getting bigger than what's growing. It grows back, right? You chop it off. And pretty soon you realize if you start digging down, you got roots that go over a foot down. Big roots. Roots that are stronger than the what's coming out of the top. Many of us have that. We just skim it off. We just, you know, repent of it. We confess it, but we don't deal with it. We don't get it out. We don't root out that wickedness in our lives, and we don't deal with it. We don't get with God and let God really deal with it. And so what happens is, as God's word comes often to us, and it's thrown out. Right now, I'm a sower. I'm just throwing the word, and whoever's here, depending where their heart is how the word's going to affect them. You know, and so the word's being dispensed, and we're here and we're hearing the word, and some of us aren't even getting it, and the enemy's taking it away from us. Others of us are saying, yeah, praise the Lord, amen. But there's no depth, and life comes, and it doesn't work. And others of us just go out with saying, Lord, I love you. And then we go out into the world, and we're there where the thorns are, and it starts choking the word out. You realize, any of you that are green thumbs in here, any of you that have done any kind of gardening at all, you know that weeds seemingly grow faster than any plants. You plant flowers and you've got weeds. You know, I had a guy that during first service, he came up to me afterwards after this message, and he says, you know, I've been planting some jalapenos, and, you know, I'm really excited about it, and I've been planting them, and they sprang up, and, you know, the whole thing. And then he says, and I've been watching and watering, and I realize it's a weed. My jalapeno hasn't even come up. It's just, those weeds grow so fast. And I said, well, God's got something to speak to you, all that, you know, watering and things. But, you know, isn't it true? You know that stuff, that weed called crabgrass? Now, maybe I'm over to some of your heads. I mean, you're just not weeders. But you know, you guys know the Roundup. I mean, the good stuff, the weed killer. But the crabgrass, you know, it's rightly called devil's grass. That stuff's wicked. And it's the best word I can say for it, wicked. You know, in my backyard, I when we moved into our house, the backyard was just dirt. And I had, you know, tractors back there, and we did all kinds of work, put a whole sprinkler system in, you know, laid down the sod, put planters in, planted all the flowers, and there's this one area that is filled with crabgrass. I have not only killed the crabgrass in there, but in the attempt to kill the crabgrass, I have killed my plants because I've saturated it with, you know, Roundup over and over and over again. I'm about to pour some gas on it, see what happens. But it just keeps coming. Oh, it looks good, you know, and I put the, you know, bark down, and I mean, it looks great. And then, what happened to my bark? I mean, there's just crap, and it grows so fast. And it begins to grow up into my plants. And I got some pretty strong, hardy plants in there, not little tiny, you know, flowers. But it grows up, it winds around them, and it chokes them, and it kills them. And that crabgrass kills me, and I hate that stuff. I've even dug the dirt out and replace the dirt, but the roots go way down. It just comes right through that dirt, and it just chokes it out. What an illustration. That's exactly what it's like. The world, the cares. Isn't it true? Well, man, I love God. And the Word was so good today. And God spoke to me, and God's so good to me. You know, the time of worship we had, just, God, you're everything. What do I need? But then this week comes, and we go out there, and there's just these weeds in our garden. There's these just things in our heart that maybe even in church it was cut off, but it grows back. And it just chokes the life of God out of us. It just chokes the power of the Word out. And we are called by God to get those things out. Because the heart that we need is the fertile ground, isn't it? That's the soil I'm after. And I know all of us together are after. Let's read it. Verse 15. But the ones that fall on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, note this, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or with endurance. Now, you got to flash back to the context of James. The context is, as we are being tried and going through things, as we endure, there's that word patience, endurance. Remember that as we count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because we know this, that the testing of our faith produces endurance or patience, that we might be complete and lack nothing. God is doing something, and those that last, those that make it, are those that have good soil. But good soil doesn't just appear. In Israel, you know, there around the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of farming going on. In fact, today we know that Israel is one of the greatest producers, you know, interesting, of flowers in the world because of the soil they have. But they work hard. You realize that Israel used to be a swampland. Many areas were just swamps. And they brought in eucalyptus trees and they planted them all over Israel. It's one of the most amazing things about the rebuilding of the promised land in our generation. How God had prophesied it would happen. Israel was out for so many years, over 2,000 years. And then they come back, and they come back to a wasteland. Sand dunes, swamps. And today you go through the Jezreel Valley, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. The Valley of Megiddo. And it is just farm after farm after farm. Rows of flowers and plants and, you know, bananas and mangoes. And even, you know, down by the Dead Sea, the lowest part on the planet Earth, you know, they've got all of the, you know, palm trees down there, the date trees. And, you know, all these different kinds of fruits and vegetables and these different things that you can get today in Israel. It's from a lot of hard work. I mean, you see pictures of Israel when the Jews just started coming back into Israel, and it was a joke. And you see it today, it's a miracle. It's a miracle what they've done. A lot of hard work. Rooting out, bringing in good seed, bringing in good soil, tilling. Israel is basically rock. I mean, the country is rock. And they get it all, and they till and plow up and break up that fallow ground, and they clean it out, and then they plant. There is every single heart here today can be good soil. But James tells us it's depending on us. And I don't know where you are in your theology, but let me say this. Wherever you are, if you believe in a stronger area of soteriology, a stronger area of the sovereignty of God, of God's election, of man's responsibility, or man's, should I say, free will of receiving the gospel, wherever you are, today, if you're a Christian, you're in the faith. It's no doubt a work of the Holy Spirit, but you're here. But God still calls you to be responsible for the way you hear His word. It's clear over and over and over again. Take heed how you hear. And James tells us here that there is a certain way that we are to position our heart so that it can be a heart that the word can be implanted into. And so back to the book of James, if you would, with me. And we're just going to take, as you're thinking, boy, we're done, aren't we? we're just going to take a few words in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay aside all filthiness, he says, and the overflowing of wickedness. Here's the first point that we have to the garden of our heart. We're going to look at three in the weeks to come, but we're going to take just one this morning. And that is, we are to pick the weeds out. That's our first point. We got to pick the weeds out. The second one we will look at, we need to prepare the soil. We need to prepare the soil. And that's very important. We'll take a look at that beginning next week, the preparing of the soil. And then thirdly, the planting of the seed. But this morning, we only have time to just glance at this idea of picking the weeds out. Now, we've already said we need to do it. Question is how? How do I do that? Well, James simply says this. Listen, if you're going to be a doer of the word, which he's obviously getting to, you need to first have a heart that is ready to receive the word of God. If the word of God is like seed, your heart is like soil, you need to clean the garden. You know, I don't know about you, but I can remember the days when we had a school of ministry. And we got 2 acres of property, a house directly across from the Richard Nixon Library there on Yorba Linda Boulevard. And those 2 acres of property were overgrown with weeds. They were full of junk. And it was just a mess. And you look out there and you just think, okay, how are we going to clean this place up? Because our vision was to plant grass out there, you know, to have a place for the school ministry and to do a little, kind of grass amphitheater, to do teachings outside. And ultimately we did. But I'll tell you what, and from a lot of you, a lot of hard work. But you know, the first thing we did, we just cleared the weeds. I mean, we just got tractors out there and we just went for it. Now, when we were about to plant grass, after we put the irrigation system in, we did a little more fine-tuning. We brought in the fertilizer, we brought in, the rototillers, and we tilled it. We'll talk about that next week. But first and foremost, we just got to get the junk out. I mean, and when I talk about weeds and junk, I mean, as I think of that school ministry, I mean, there were broken cars out there, motorhomes, boats, all kinds of stuff. It was a lot of work. There was, I think, over 100 trips to the dump from that backyard. And, I mean, we worked and worked. And you know what? Just get it out. Get out the junk. Just get it out. And you know what? That's the same thing with our hearts. If we say, God, I want to be yours. I want you to search me and try me and show me my wicked way and lead me in your way everlasting. I want to be one that walks with you and knows you and is near to you. I want to be good soil. Well, you don't go from bad soil to good soil overnight. It's a process. And there's something first you need to do. You need to pick the weeds out. You need to clean this thing out. And so James says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about this. I want you to be slow to speak. And I want you to be quick to hear. And I want you to be slow to respond, certainly in anger. And therefore, I want you to do this. I want you to lay aside. I want you to clean out and get rid of. The word lay aside is throw off, cast off. It's in other parts of our New Testament, it's cast off filthy, gross, dirty garments. Throw them away. Get rid of them. Not put them aside to be used some other day, but get rid of them completely. I just want to look at a few verses from our New Testament that speak of this. Turn with me in your Bibles to the next book, the book of Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter says a lot about this, and I just want to read some scripture here. Let's just start at verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now watch this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for one another, or in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. God, give me a pure heart. Having been born again, watch this, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So we see here that the word of God again is the seed. Now listen to what Peter says in the same light as James. Think of the parallel here is amazing. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside all. Note the word all. All malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You got to lay it aside to receive it. It's very basic. You got to clean the garden to plant the seed if you want to have a good crop. You've got to get the cup clean if you want to put clean water in it and the water to stay clean. I mean, you got a dirty cup half full. You got to dump it out. You clean it out and it's clean. Now you go to the dispensary, you get the water and it's clean water and you're refreshed by it. It's real simple. Your heart has got to be cleaned out before God can really plant His Word in it. And for that Word to take root and to really grow and to really produce what it wants. It's real simple. We need to come to God with a humble heart and just confession and repentance. There's walls that we have between us and the Lord, and it's sin. James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness. Get rid of it. Clean out the garden of our heart. Clean out the weeds. Clean out the junk. It's repentance. It's a wonderful thing we can do that. And when you do that, you're going to crave the Word of God again. Maybe today, maybe this morning, you're in a place where you don't crave the Word of God like you used to crave the Word of God. And I would suggest to you, the reason you don't crave the Word of God like you used to crave the Word of God, it's because the Word of God has been choked out by the world, by sin, by, as he says, filthiness and overflow of wickedness. There's junk in there. And it just chokes it out, and you don't have a desire for God's Word. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. You know, I think about a newborn babe, innocent, little, helpless, totally dependent upon that milk. And that newborn babe can go from the most cutest, little, special, smelling like that baby. I mean, that just little thing. And the, you know, gooey. And you know, you moms know what I'm talking about. Just, oh, and you know, oh, look at it. He's so cute. He slobbers. He's still cute. And but that baby can go into a frenzy of want for milk. And that baby can go from the sweetest thing to about 3 a.m, right in your ear, just this harrowing cry and this just screech and scream. And you're, ah, what? What? Ah, that baby just, ah, ah, ah. You know the sound. You know what I'm talking about, those of you that are moms or dads and got new. And just it's just constant. It's just, whoa. And the dad, you know, the dad, take the kid in the other room, trying to get some sleep. Like, you know, do something. And all that baby wants is milk. That's it. And you get that baby milk. And once that baby, you know, finally finds its milk and it's, yeah. And it just kind of like, go back to that sweet little, and falls asleep again. And you're thinking, oh, he's so cute. 10 minutes ago he wasn't, but now he's so cute again. And, you know, that's that desire. That God wants us to have for His Word. And you know what? When there's filthiness, when there's malice, envy, hypocrisy, when there's this junk, we don't desire the milk of the Word. We don't desire God like that. But when we desire God and we cry out, I always say, you know, Aaron Alicia's been in some of our prayer meetings in the mornings, and, you know, she brings her little baby in there, and, you know, he just starts, you know, making noises and stuff, and I just, you know, afterwards we say amen. She'll say, you know, I'm sorry. Oh, no, he was just crying out to the Lord. And just crying out. You know, it's like that baby just crying out for mama. Just crying out to the Lord. As we begin to just with purity cry out to the Lord. Because why? We've tasted and seen the Lord is good. We've tasted of Him. Have you tasted of Him? Maybe you have, but you don't long for it anymore. It's like yesterday, you know, Joe had a party and a couple people had parties. And, you know, I was a little partied out. But because I go to a party and, you know, you're supposed to eat. Joe had some good Mexican food, Joe. Didn't have a lot. Had a lot of cake. You know, and after you, I had a taco, okay? And I had a huge piece of cake. I told Stacy Cook, she's slicing it up. And I just said, hey, give me that one with the white chocolate all over it. And the corner piece with all the frosting. You know, I've got a weakness. I confess it. And, you know, so I, you know, she gives it to me. It's got a, you know, I got a weakness for white chocolate. It's got a white, you know, chocolate covered strawberry on it. And, you know, I dive into that thing. But I'll tell you what. You know, I went home to study and I just didn't want food anymore. I needed some food. I was getting weak. I kind of have a problem with my sugar levels and I shouldn't do that. And I do it. And, you know, but I didn't desire, you know, I need a good, healthy meal, you know, but I didn't desire it. I didn't want it because I was spoiled there. You know, sin, it seems pleasurable for a moment, but afterwards it brings destruction. It's like, isn't that how it is? It's like, oh, this is what I need. No, it's not. No, it's not. You need the Word of God. And then you taste it, and then you're all sick inside, and you don't long for the pure milk anymore. You don't long for the meat of the Word. And there's what's going on? There's weeds in the garden. They're choking you out. There's rocks there. That soil needs to be tilled. We need to get rid of it. The Scriptures are clear to lay aside. Let me just in closing read to you some verses. You don't need to turn there. If you're jotting down notes, do jot these verses down. Would be great places to meditate on later in this context. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 says this. But you yourselves are to, here's our word, lay aside. Here's how Paul says in Colossians 3. Put off all things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what James, put it off, lay it aside. And put on, here's the answer, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. The new man will be renewed, the spiritual part, the walking in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the life of God will be renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Parallel passage in the book of Ephesians says, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, that you put off, there it is, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and how deceiving it is. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 14 says this, the night is far spent. Hear the word of God this morning. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk prudently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I love that one. Put on the Lord. Put on. But what do I put on? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, make no provision for the weeds to come back. Make no provision for the flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's that word, cast off, put off. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Lay aside the sin. What is your sin? It's singular in the book of Hebrews, the sin. I think all of us have the sin. It might be different for each of us, but it's my weakness, my struggle. deal with it. Because you can't run the race. It so easily ensnares you, trips you up. The analogy, obviously, illustrations an athlete running and he's tripped up. But he even goes deeper and he says the weight. Athletes, it's amazing to me how, you know, these athletes will go to extremes. I mean, they'll shave their heads, they'll shave their arms, they'll shave their legs. You know, men will to run. You know, they're swimmers or they're runners, and I mean, just so you know, they don't hold sweat. They're lighter. I mean, to the nth degree of lightness of no more weights, nothing to hold me back. I want to be able to go. You know, their shoes are light, their clothing is light. I mean, everything. So they might run. And Paul's saying to you and I, or the author of Hebrews here is saying to you and I, lay it aside. Anything that's holding you back. What's holding you back today? Maybe it's not even the sin, but it's just something holding you back. Maybe it's not clear, it's wrong, but it's just something holding you back. The Holy Spirit lets you know what's holding you back. Note what might be holding you back might not hold someone else back. Don't worry about others. Look unto Jesus and run that race with what God has set before us. Church, if we are going to be those that hear the word often as we do, we must be those who know how to receive the word and have hearts that God's word is being planted into and it's going to bear fruit. You know, Jesus, when he talked about fruit bearing in John 15, Jesus said, and that fruit shall remain. Jesus doesn't want us to bear fruit for a moment, for a day, for a week, for a year. He says it's going to remain unto eternity. Where's our fruit that we bore 3 years ago? Has it come to maturity? Is it waiting for us in heaven? Where's our fruit? God has fruit to bear in our lives. God has a life change to do. God has things He wants to do through us, and not only in us, but He wants to do them in us and then through us. Where's our fruit? God has fruit. And if it's done in the Spirit and we walk with the Lord and we hear the Word of God and we take hold, I think one of the best things that you could do, that I could do with God's Word is before we hear the Word of God, ready our hearts. Do you realize that's what worship's about? Why is worship before the Word? Because, God, I need to worship. You know, when I worship God, I just start realizing, oh, now I'm seeing clearly. And can I encourage you to enter into worship? They're not songs. They're not just, you know, singing. We do our singing and then we, you know, hear our talk. But we worship the living God. We pray. We ready our hearts. We ask God to search us. We ask God to minister us. We confess our sins. And, you know, this morning we're going to take communion here and close the service up. And, you know, what better note that we could take communion on? Because what are we talking about? We're talking about getting right with God each and every day. When we see there's a wall, there's an issue, there's a sin, there's a wickedness, we're going to lay it aside. We're just going to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. And the question that I really ask us today is, do we want to bow down? Do we want to submit to God's Word? If we do, then we want to have that heart that says, God, meet me. You know, communion is so beautiful because there's nothing, you know, mystically, super spiritual in the taking of communion. I confess to you, you can buy what we bought for the elements at Vons. The grape juice, the bread. It's Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord has brought us to a point, and the Lord knows. Hey, He knows we need to do this often. He knows we need to meet at least weekly. The Scripture says daily. But the early church met on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's why we meet on Sundays. We need to do that. The Lord knows we need to do it every single week. The Lord knows that we need to meet daily. Because daily, exhort one another daily while it's still called today. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because we need to be reminded. And the Lord said, and as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord gave us communion not so that we would be more spiritual if we took it. And there's some, you know, mystical transformation that takes place in the body and blood of Jesus at that point. No, He said clearly, because He knows we're thick-headed, we're forgetful, and that we need to remember, oh, wait. He's forgiven me. Oh, I can confess my sins right now. He loves me, and it's a time of contemplation and meditation, a place of an examination. That's what the Scriptures teach us on where we are in the faith, where we are in our lives with the Lord. That's why we take communion. So as we enter into that place, I want us to kind of enter into a time of meditation. Just for a moment here. Let's just meditate on the Lord. Let's just ask God to convict us of our sin. And let's be ready to confess that sin and then be ready to make a response to that and action and get that weed out of the garden. And to get that out, to repent, to turn. To turn from that sin, to allow God to do that work in our hearts. Remember this, at the end of communion, where should we be in our minds? We should be remembering Him, not remembering our sin. We need to confess our sin and we need to do what God does with our sin. Forgets it. As far as the east is from the west, I remember it no more. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God to you. The grace of God to you is that He loves you so much that He has forgiven your sins. That He is there to forgive you and to transform you. God loves you. He loves me. That's, it can't get old. When that gets old, we're in trouble. We're hard. And you know what? And this is the most amazing thing. Hebrews tells us that God gave Jesus Christ a body to be sacrificed as a lamb on the cross. That He, behold, He gave Him this body for one purpose, to bear the sin of the world in. And He suffered there. And it says, as He forgives our sins and forgets our sins, in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 10, He says in verse 19, therefore, enter in boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. We today can come in because of His blood. Tomorrow we can. Tonight we can. This afternoon we can. We can walk. Every time we see a weed, we can pick it out because of the blood of Christ. And so to remember that and to contemplate on that. And so let's start this month with a month saying, you know what? I'm going to have a heart ready to receive the word. Pliable, open heart, a pure heart. And I'm going to allow God to change me and transform me in those areas. Church, He will. He will.